Good morning. I bring you grace and peace from God our Father through our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today begins at least in the readings from Scripture, all three of them, but as we come to these readings, as we think about the witness to the Word which we are called to give and the courage that it takes to do that, let's enter into prayer. As Jacob taught us, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray. And we begin with the big thumb that points back to us as we fold our hands, praying for ourselves and that word which can confuse, which can frustrate us, a word which is received in many ways in such an unpopular way. We ask you, dear God, make us committed to that word by our witness in this world, and by the lives that we lead. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. It would be easy to separate us from the impressive word that has been given to us today. What I mean by that is it would be easy for us to make this sermon and make this Sunday about the unpopular word that we, like Amos and John the Baptist, are to bear into this world and give witness to. Today I don't want to make that mistake. I want to recognize that on the one side, this is a word about our witness as a church in the world. It is a statement. All three of these lessons are essentially reflective of the truth that when we bring God's word, his truth, out into the world, we meet a very unpopular response. Amos was not well liked in ancient Israel. Things didn't go well for John the Baptist there at the end. And certainly the psalmist recognizes that there are foolish ways that the mass of humanity will continue in, even though God brings his peace to his people. The witness we give to the word meets with an unpopular response. That is something we are sure of from the word that is given to us today. But today I'm not so concerned about what's happening out in the world. I'm more concerned about what's happening in each and every one of us, the person to which the thumb of our prayers points back to. Today I'm concerned about you. And I'm particularly concerned about how this word reaches into your soul and how you are dealing with the unpopular reception in your own heart and mind to God's word. So today, if you don't mind, I'd like to spend just a little bit of time talking about you. And I do this for a reason, because underneath both the Old Testament text and the gospel reading in particular, though the psalmist is probably there as well, before Amos and John ever got out into the world to give a witness to God's truth, his word, something was bubbling around in their hearts and souls, and they dealt with it. They accepted it. They wrestled through what their souls were doing in resistance to God's word. They fought that resistance. They stuck with it. They were self-martyrs. In a way, we often think about John the Baptist as being one of the first martyrs for the Christian faith. Well, before his body was ever sacrificed for the sake of the ministry to Herodias and to the people of Israel, he had already sacrificed himself for the sake of himself. In his reception and wrestling with God's word, which as a sinner, just like you and I, there had to be points of time in which God's word met him and he said, I don't like God's word in its application to me. I don't like how it feels. I don't like what it requires me to do. I don't like anything about this. And yet, by faith, he pushed through. He wrestled. He committed himself to that unpopular word becoming popular in his soul, received in his soul as a gift from God, as something to which he ought to align his life. John did that. Amos did that. I'm assuming the psalmist did that. And the question for you today is, are you ready to do that? Because there's nothing that qualifies a person more to give witness into this world with an unpopular word than that. You have wrestled with that unpopular word. You have felt its sting in your own heart, and you have pushed through in order to receive that good and gracious word from God and put it into practice. So that's what I want to think about today. I'm beginning to do a lot of reading in an area of pastoral ministry known as soul formation. Soul formation essentially invites people to step back and reflect on where the gaps and deficiencies are in their own spiritual life in order to address those gaps and deficiencies and get on with it. Grow closer to God, show more alignment with His will for your life, His holy word, the expectations of a Christian that we find in the Bible. All those things are part of soul formation. But at the heart of soul formation is the wrestle. You not only have to hear God's word, you have to wrestle with it and then put it into action. And at the heart of soul formation is that struggling, that wrestling to say, here are where the gaps of my walk with God are found, and this is untenable for me to continue with these gaps in my life and them not being addressed. And so today, if we're going to talk about an unpopular word, let's talk about the word in its unpopularity to those gaps in your life. And I want to think about what those gaps are. I've already talked about this a few months ago. Maybe it's already a year ago now, but I just want to review these categories in case you missed it. Or, if you're like me, maybe you go through peaks and valleys of spirituality. Peaks and valleys where on the one side you are very intentional and take responsibility for your Christian faith. You are cooperating with the Holy Spirit in a very forceful and committed way. There are those peaks. And then there are some times where those valleys come in and you kind of slack off a little bit. You don't take seriously the continuing call on God for your life to be a life where those gaps are getting filled in. So when I think about soul formation, I think around four different categories or aspects of soul formation. And as I kind of lever through these, maybe these, as you take notes on this, maybe you will feel a little bit of a sting where God says to you this morning, this is an unpopular word for you. This is not a place where you want to be or where you are comfortable. And yet the Holy Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus Christ calls out and says to you, but nevertheless, this is a place where you have to wrestle. And you have to wrestle not just to sacrifice a little bit of your own soul, it's that you have to wrestle in order for you to appreciate the kind of ministry you bring to fellow human beings outside these walls, which is really what these texts that we're looking at this morning are ultimately all about. But the wrestle has to start in you. So the first aspect is the easiest one. It's the most straightforward. It's the most Christian, so to speak, and that is the moral aspect. All you need is a good set of 10 commandments. You can find them in Exodus chapter 20. Read them. Reflect on them. Apply them. It's not rocket science. It's the easiest thing you have to do. There's only 10 of them. They're only one sentence long. And they will identify the moral gaps in any of our souls in short order. And I would wager that any of us at this moment in this room can go through the 10 commandments, think over the last 24 to 48 hours of our lives and say, this seems to be a gap. And God says to us, get after it. You can't go out and be a moral light for the world. You can't go out and bring moral goodness into this world with any kind of insight unless that moral compass is being applied to you. And so as a child of God, when we read his word, when we see that moral call on our lives, whether it be through the Ten Commandments or some other set of them, we press in. And the more we press in, the more we realize that as we slice and dice those commandments, there is a constant war going on for the moral purity of our souls. The Pharisees had this down. And in essence, I'm calling you in some ways to be a Pharisee today. Now you may say, Pastor Seidler, I thought the Pharisees were bad people. Oh, no. They had some issues. Jesus and them didn't get along swimmingly all the time. But Jesus did say this about the Pharisees in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 5. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, that's a commending statement on his part, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus understood that the righteousness of the Pharisees was intentional. It was focused. Unfortunately, there were some other gaps there to be filled in a little bit later, in the sermon, that is. But we press into the moral compass and code that Jesus gives us in Scripture. And I invite you to revisit that if you haven't done so lately. Secondly, I am cognizant, and I don't know if you agree with me on this, but I hope you do at some point in time in the near future, every one of us is broken. What I mean by that is every one of us carries with us the scars, the baggage of past hurts and mistreatment by others. We carry with us the residue of poor choices in days gone by in our lives. We are broken people. We carry around fear. We carry around anxiety. We carry around lack of self-confidence. We carry around lack of confidence in God. We carry around a lot of baggage. The human spirit is an amazing thing. The human spirit, as you know, can push and disregard and minimize all of that baggage. But the fact of the matter is, as a pastor, I get to see that baggage when, after pushing it aside and pushing it down, it just gets heavier and heavier on the shoulders until you reach a breaking point. And that's when people then will come to me or go to a counselor or go to their doctor or just have a heart attack and drop over when they can't carry the load anymore. God says, I sent my son into this world not for the healthy but for the sick, not for the righteous but for the unrighteous. Jesus came as the chief therapist of eternity. I'm not saying he's a psychologist. I'm not saying he's a counselor. I'm saying he's a soul healer. And for some of you, there are some things that have happened in life that in days gone by are still bearing scars in this present day. And the deal is, if you don't deal with the past, it will impact your present and it will determine your future. And we can choose sometimes to push it aside or ignore it. Sometimes that's a good thing until we get a little bit more energy, a little bit more insight, until we have another companion with us who maybe speaks a word of insight or truth into our lives. I get that. Timing is everything. But I just want to encourage you to remember this. Jesus is the healer, and healing is therapy. It's therapeutic. And so if we're going to do soul formation, if we're going to cooperate with God's Spirit that he's put into us as a child of his, then that means we not only take seriously the moral side of life, but we also take seriously the broken side of our lives. Thirdly, I'm mindful that you have a vocation. We talk about this frequently here at Concordia. You have many callings in life: citizen, friend, co-worker, father, mother, son, daughter, grandmother, grandfather, cousin, aunt, uncle. You've got lots of callings in life. And those vocational responsibilities that are on your life invite you to consider, what are the gaps and deficiencies at work in me that frustrate faithfulness to those callings? I still go back, and it is my constant comment about vocation, probably because at this stage I'm a dad for kids that live in my house. It's the most important thing I do as a dad, is to constantly assess, am I a dad in the best possible way, not just for one of my kids or all three of my kids as a group, but for each of my children in their individual life of faith and development in this world. Abby is not Lauren, is not Connor. And for you kids that are listening, whether you are adults that have aging parents or whether you are in your teenage or adolescent, preteen years, to be able to ask the question, am I doing my sonship? Am I being the best daughter for my mom, my dad, my caregiver? Am I that kind of daughter or son that God wants me to be? Even at the earliest age, if you're 7, 8, 9 years old, you can wake up every day and ask God in prayer, help me be the best daughter, the best son for the person who cares for me, feeds me breakfast, takes me to school, tucks me in at night, and makes sure I got clothes to go outside with. It's about vocation. And the fourth aspect beyond morality, therapy, and vocation is our knowledge and love of the Lord, doctrine, scripture. How are you growing in the faith of Jesus? Do you know God better today than you knew him yesterday? Will you know him better in 5 years than you do 5 years back? And it just invites the question, if we're going to be formed after God's heart, we have to know God's heart. To know who he is and to know what he has done. I met with a really smart member of our congregation, one of the most conscientious members of this congregation I think I've ever met recently. And really smart. And my point in emphasizing that is, over the course of a conversation, I shared this truth. Your knowledge of doctrine, your knowledge of scripture will allow you to run circles around everybody else. But when it's all said and done, here's the greatest thing I will pray for you for, and I ask that you pray the same for me. And that is that our hearts, our souls would be so formed by the totality of God's call on our lives that we would be soft and gentle and humble in how we bring God's word into others. You see, when God's unpopular word is received in our heart and we wrestle through those places and spaces where God's word causes friction in our souls, then we are qualified to bring that message into the lives of others. To be strong but gentle and merciful. To be understanding but accountable to God who gives us his will, his law, his word, his truth, his moral code. And I just won't want to get too far ahead of this word by saying to you, hey, let's go out and let's get unpopular with people that we meet outside of these walls. I want to know in each and every one of you, and you ought to know that in this pastor and that pastor in training, that we are committed to the wrestle. And by being committed to the wrestle, may the Spirit of God prosper the work of our witness. The witness to his word, by which not only we have been saved, but by which the entire earth has its hope through the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way we embrace the unpopular word of God. That's the way soul formation happens, not only in you, but in those that you love and are sent to care for. May God grant that kind of ministry first in ourselves and then to others. For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.